invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be back in the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4. We'll be looking specifically at verses 14 to 20. Mark 4, 14 to 20. This is the first of three seed parables that we have in Mark chapter 4. It's the longest as well, and it deserves our special attention. Remember, look at verse 13. Jesus said, "Do you not understand this parable," referring to the one we're about to look at? "How then will you understand all the parables?" So this is a key parable. We need to understand the parable of the sower. And if we understand it, it will help us understand all the other parables. So last time I gave an introduction and overview, and we focused a good deal of attention on verses 10 to 12. And what I want to do now is focus on the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives. But let's go ahead and read verses 1 to 9, the parable itself, and then we'll read verses 14 to 20. "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" And then skipping down to verse 14, Jesus explains, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's seek the Lord's help as we open his word. God, we thank you once again that we can be here and that we can open your holy word. And Lord, even as we sung, we pray you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us open hearts to receive your message. We pray for the blessing of your spirit upon your word, that we might see Christ and love him more. We ask in his name. Amen. Now, the preaching of the word is a seemingly ordinary event. A man stands up in a group of people, or maybe, in the case of Jesus, he sat in a boat. He was addressing a group of people, but he speaks. He speaks words and he puts those words into sentences and he forms thoughts. And his aim is to communicate a message to his hearers. But this seemingly ordinary event of preaching is, in fact, a most remarkable event. And it's remarkable for the simple fact that when the word is preached, when the preacher does his job, the word of God is broadcast. It's sown. The preacher is seeking to communicate nothing less than the message of God. And that's why it's so important how we listen to sermons. When the word of God is preached, it's vital how we listen. The importance of hearing is stressed in this text. And we noted that last time. The parable begins with the word listen. And then that formula in verse 9, the parable ends with those words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then in the words I just read, Jesus' explanation. Again and again, we hear it's about hearing. When this one hears the word, and when this one hears the word. And then the emphasis is made even more clear in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 24, take heed what you hear. So there's a strong emphasis upon hearing. And tonight's message is about hearing the word of God. And before we go on, I want to remind you of the context here. Jesus has begun to preach and teach many things by parables. He's again by the sea. We see this in verses 1 and 2, the Sea of Galilee. He's pushed out into the water. He's in the boat this time, and the boat is serving as a parable. And this mass crowd is before him, a mixed multitude, and he's teaching them. And he's begun to teach in parables. This is a shift in his method of teaching. So he's teaching them many things. And what we have here is just a sample of some of those parables that Jesus taught. Now, after this event of teaching from the sea, from the boat, his disciples approach him and ask him about the parable. We have that in verse 10. And really, they had two questions. First, Jesus, why have you begun to teach using parables? Why are you not speaking in plain language? But then also, Jesus, what does this parable, the parable of the sower, mean? And so he addresses those two questions. He first explains his use of parables in general. We have that in verses 11 and 12. And we learn that the parables had by design a double effect, had two effects. For some, the parables gave light for those who had ears to hear. But others were left in the dark when they heard the parables. And then Jesus, after that, goes on to explain specifically the parable of the sower. And we looked at that briefly last time, but I want us to focus now more intently upon this explanation of the parable of the sower. And what we're going to do is first consider the general facts of the parable, and then we're going to look at the four types of soils, which are four types of hearers of the word. So first, the general facts of the parable of the sower. The parable begins with the activity of the sower. The sower sows the word. It's the word of God. And Matthew tells us the word of the kingdom. The sower sows the word, the message about the kingdom. This is the gospel message. That's the activity that begins this parable. The sower sowing the gospel. And remember, one of the key points we learned last time was that this is how kingdom work is done. This is God's strategy for advancing his kingdom. It's the sowing of his word, the sowing of the gospel. And the kingdom actually advances when that word is sown into hearts and received and bears fruit. So the sower sows the word. The immediate reference is to Jesus and his ministry. Jesus sowing the word. If ever there was a sower of the word, it was Jesus. Jesus went about preaching. He himself said, "I've come to preach." He worked many mighty miracles, but his main thing, he had come forth to preach the word. He was a sower of the word. And now today, whoever broadcasts the gospel sows the word. There is here a particular emphasis upon the word preached. This especially applies to gospel preaching. But anytime the word of God, the message of the gospel is broadcast by whatever way, a conversation, a gospel tract, whatever it might be, the word is sown, the seed is sown, and kingdom work is being done. So when the word's faithfully sown, it is as if Jesus himself were sowing that seed. When the word is faithfully sown, it's as if Jesus is sowing. So the gospel preacher pleads with sinners on behalf of Christ. On behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You're at odds with God. You're at enmity with God. Be reconciled to God. That's as if Christ were pleading. As you hear the gospel, be reconciled through Jesus Christ, through his blood, to God. And so to reject a faithful sower of the word is really to reject the sower of the word, which is Jesus Christ. Now, after the sower and the seed, the focus here shifts to the soils, the four soils. And what we see is that the word is sown, or the word that is sown, is heard by four types of hearers. All of them hear. And each hearer is identified with a different type of soil, or we could say a different condition of soil. So we have the hard soil, we have the shallow soil, and then the thorn-infested soil and the good soil. Also, each soil condition reflects the condition of the hearer's heart. It reflects the condition of the hearer's heart. So the hard soil hearer, the wayside hearer, it reflects a hard heart. And the stony or shallow soil reflects a shallow heart. The thorny soil, it reflects a divided heart, a cluttered heart. And then the good soil reflects, as Luke puts it, a noble and good heart. Now, it's important to notice that in all but the last type of soil, the seed is ultimately wasted. So the seed produces fruit only in the good soil, the fourth soil, this last type. This is the only type of hearer that is the right type of hearer, the good soil hearer. And all of the other three soils, all of the other types of hearers, they serve as warnings to us here. Now, the difference comes down to the state of the soil. This is important to see. In every case, the same word is sown. And the same word is sown by the same sower. So the problem's not in the word, and it's not in the sower, but the problem is with the soil. When the seed is wasted, the problem's with the soil. And this is the simple but crucial point that we need to understand about the different soils. And as one person has put it, it's that the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. So the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. The determining factor is how the hearer hears the word. And that is to say, the determining factor is the heart of the hearer. So what we have here when we look at this parable, and especially when we look at the explanation of the parable, we have a call to honest self-examination of our hearts, of how we hear the word of God. So what is the condition of your heart? As you hear this word of Christ, ask yourself, what is the condition of my heart? How do you hear the word when it's preached? Is the word of God bearing any fruit in your life? I was talking to Pastor Jim the other day, and he was talking to me about one of the dilemmas of the preacher. And the dilemma, it's been said this way before, is that he wants to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. And what often happens, though, is the very opposite. So those who ought not to be comforted are confirmed in their complacency and comforted. They take the wrong food. And those who are afflicted, whom the preacher wants to comfort, just afflict themselves more. Now, some of you here, as I preach this, need a trumpet blast to wake you up. You're comfortable and you're complacent in your unbelief, and you need a trumpet blast. You need to be woken up. And my hope is that the word of God will afflict you tonight in the very best way possible. But then there's another group, a larger group here, perhaps, and you might needlessly afflict yourself in hearing this message. You've truly repented of your sins. You've received with meekness that word which is able to save your soul. You are bearing fruit You're not a self-deceived hearer of the word. You're a hearer and a doer of the word. And yet this call to honest self-examination might be crushing to you. And I'm aware of this danger. I'm aware of this dilemma. But I have to preach this word. But I do want to spare you. Some of you I don't want to spare. But some of you who ought not to be greatly afflicted, I just want to say that word. I wish to spare you. But God help each one of us to hear this word and then rightly apply it to ourselves. So that's first the general points of this parable. But I want us now, secondly and more fully, to look at the four types of hearers. So the four types of hearers. First, we have the hard-hearted wayside hearer. As the sower sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. We read that in verse 4. It fell beside the road, and this is hard, compacted soil. It's been trodden on. It's been compacted by foot. And so the seed is not able to penetrate this ground. It stays on the surface, and the birds come and snatch it up, devouring the seed. And this is the picture as Jesus explains it. Verse 15. He says, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So note, the word is heard. And when the word is heard, it is sown into the hearts. Sown into the heart. I know many of you have an ESV, perhaps, and other Bibles. They will say sown in them. And this is a textual variant. But there's really no doubt about the fact that the picture here is the word being sown into the heart. We have both the parallel in Matthew 13 and in Luke 8, both use that language. When the word is heard, it's sown into the heart of the one who hears. So there's a lesson here that there's a link between the ear and the heart. A link between the ear and the heart. The heart. The heart is the center and the source of the whole inner life. And it is reached through the ear and other ways. But through the ear, the heart can be reached. The center of who you are and the source of your whole inner life. It's reached by the ears. And so it matters very much what you allow into your ears and also your eyes. But it matters what you hear. And some of you are too careless in this regard. You're letting in every day poison into your heart. And so you must guard your heart with all diligence. But that's not the focus of this sermon. But we need to remember the link between the ear and the heart. The focus here, though, of this parable is on how you hear the word of God. When you're under the sound of the preaching, when you listen to a sermon, the preaching, the word of God reaches your heart. But not all heart contact results in heart change. So the word sown by the wayside, it doesn't penetrate the surface. It falls on that hard ground, and being sown in that hard heart, it's not understood. It is not understood. Now, what happens to this good seed? Well, Jesus says it becomes a meal for the birds. It's taken away. Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown. So the seed is wasted. Now, whenever and wherever the word of God is preached, when it's sown, you have there spiritual warfare, spiritual conflict. It's a battleground when the word of God is preached, because Satan knows that it's an assault upon his kingdom, that if this word is implanted and received and bears fruit, then the kingdom of God advances. And so Satan, hovering like a bird, is ready to snatch up the word as soon as it is preached. He doesn't want it understood. He doesn't want it penetrating the heart and producing fruit. Think about this. What must take place for a sinner to be saved? The gospel must first be preached. It has to be sown. But then that word that's sown needs to be understood. And then that word that is understood needs to be believed, needs to be received in faith. And what we have with the wayside here is that the gospel is sown and it's heard, but it's not understood. And since it's not understood, it can't be believed. And this hearer, therefore, cannot be saved. So we see that failure to understand the word when it's preached is actually a great tragedy. It is a great tragedy not to understand the gospel when it's preached, because if you would believe and be saved, you have to understand. In saving sinners, God doesn't bypass the mind. He does not bypass the mind. There's certain vital truths that need to be understood. We need to know something about who God is, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the One who must punish sin. We must know something about ourselves as men, as sinners who are guilty before God. And we must know something about Christ, the Righteous One, the Son of God, who himself has laid his life down to set sinners free. We need to know certain truths. And then we need to know what we must do, what response is required to repent and to believe in the gospel. So there's truths that we have to understand. God does not bypass the mind in saving sinners. And so I ask tonight, if this is you, what keeps you from understanding the word that's sown in your heart? Now, the sower, the preacher, might be partially to blame. He must sow the word. If he doesn't sow the word, this parable doesn't apply. And the preacher ought to strive to make the preaching as plain to the understanding as possible. But here we have a mirror. The parable's a mirror. And it invites you to ask yourself, what sort of hearer am I? And in this case, what keeps me from understanding the word when it is sown? Is it possible that you're a lazy hearer? That you come and you're lazy, or maybe a distracted hearer, or an indifferent hearer of the word? All of these things are a hindrance to understanding. When you come here, you need to be ready to engage your mind. You need to be ready to engage. That means prepare beforehand, and then afterwards, think about what you've heard, think about the message, and if you don't understand, ask somebody. Ask somebody and seek help, whether it's a parent, a pastor, a friend. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And he said, how can I understand unless I have a guide? And Philip comes alongside him and he opens up the scripture and preaches Jesus. Some people just need that. You may need someone to come beside you and help you to understand. But finally, you have to pray for this. You have to pray for an understanding heart, because a hard heart simply cannot understand the word when it's preached. So ask God, if this is you and you think, that's me, I'm the wayside hearer, the word keeps falling on hard ground and it keeps being snatched up. If that's you, pray to God and ask that he would take your hard heart and then he would give you a new heart, an understanding heart, that he would till up that ground of your heart so that when the word's preached, it finds good soil. You can receive it, you can believe it, and it bears fruit. So that's the first soil that we see here. But secondly, there's the shallow-hearted, stony ground hearer. The shallow-hearted, stony ground hearer. We read in verse 5 that as the sower sowed his seed, some fell on stony ground. There's not much earth on this ground. It's just rock with a thin layer of soil. And what we read is that the seed sown here immediately sprang up. It had a good start. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. Verse 6. Again, verse 6, because it had no root, it withered away. This is how Jesus explains it. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Once again, this word that is sown is heard, and it's even understood. There's a penetration of this soil. It's understood. Satan doesn't snatch it away. And we even see that there's a joyful reception of the gospel that's preached. So this hearer rejoices in the good news. The glad tidings of great joy delight his heart. The truths of the gospel, when he hears about the forgiveness of sins and how he can be right with God, all of these things, they make his heart sing. He receives the message with gladness. He receives it with joy. And by all initial appearances, here we have a true convert. This stony ground hearer appears to be truly converted. He makes a public profession of faith, even an enthusiastic profession of faith. Some people might even look at him and say, there is a man, there's a woman, there's a boy who is on fire for the Lord. But what we find is that the root of the matter is not really in this hearer, because over time, his profession of faith proves to be false. There was never true repentance. There was never true faith. The word of God that was sown into this shallow soil never actually took root in the heart. And so Mark says that this shallow-hearted hearer endures only for a time. The change in his life, it was just superficial, and therefore it was temporary. He falls away as soon as he faces opposition. He can't bear the intense heat of the sun. Mark says that he stumbles when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. And the key there is for the word's sake. So this scorching heat is opposition on account of the word, which he's received with joy. It is the pressures and the harassments of the world. That's what we have here. So tribulation is affliction, and it's often by external pressure. So the world applying pressure, and every believer to some degree must face this tribulation. Whoever holds fast to the word will receive pressure from the world. And then persecution, it's similar to tribulation, but the emphasis is not upon the pressure of the world, but upon the pursuit of the world. And so the world, by and large, hates the word. So those who hold fast to the world are going to face opposition from the world. To some degree, they're going to be pursued by the world. That's the persecution here. So when the world brings pressure and it pursues the true believer, sometimes the true believer will stumble, just like the disciples did. On the night Jesus was betrayed, they all stumbled. We know Peter, of course, especially stumbled. But the true believer will not completely fall away. He will face the pressure. He will face the persecution, and he will not completely fall away. The word stumble here means that a complete falling away. It is a complete downfall. So what we have here is the stony ground hearer renouncing the faith that he once joyfully professed. He has no roots, so he can't endure opposition from the world. And this has rightly been called apostasy under pressure. Apostasy under pressure. It happened in Jesus' day. As he was telling this parable, there were those who heard, who temporarily received that message with joy, but then fell away. But this happens today, all the time, and it's a sad reality, and it's often very perplexing for Christians. And it makes us think, should we be skeptical when somebody is newly converted, when there's a new profession of faith? Should we be skeptical? I don't think we should be skeptical, but I do think we need to realize the danger, the reality of this apostasy, of this temporary profession of faith. The classic example, maybe, is the Christian camp conversion. A young man, young woman, taken out of his context, and he's in this bubble for a week, and the word is sown, and it's sown, and it's sown, and he immediately receives it with joy. He might even be baptized, but he goes away from that context and he gets back into his normal setting. He gets back around his friends at school, and eventually that which he had received with such joy is renounced. As he begins to face pressure, as he begins to get opposition from his friends, maybe it's just subtle, he walks away from it all, and the camp high, we might say, is gone. That's something of a classic example of this, the temporary professor. So not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. The true believer, though, will persevere. Will persevere. The saints will persevere. God will give us grace to persevere to the end in faith and in holiness. Now, the true believer may at times stumble under the heat of the sun, under the pressures of the world. There may be stumbling, but tribulation will indeed produce in the believer perseverance, endurance. The call of discipleship, it's to daily bear the cross of Christ. To daily take up the cross of Christ. The Christian remains in the world, but has been taken out of the world, chosen out of the world. He's not of the world. And he must expect the world's opposition, just like Jesus taught his disciples. When he said, John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So, brothers and sisters, we must be prepared for this opposition. And if you would be a disciple of Christ, this teaches that you need to first count the cost. Count the cost, because the Christian life, it's a wonderful life. It's the most wonderful life. But don't listen to a preacher who says that becoming a Christian is going to solve all of your problems and make your life easy, because that is often the very opposite. Realize that you will, to some degree, face tribulation and persecution if you embrace the word of God, if you follow after Christ. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Many tribulations. That's the second soil. But look thirdly at the half-hearted, thorny ground hearer. Thirdly, we have the half-hearted, thorny ground hearer. We read verse 7 that some seed fell into thorns, fell among thorns. And this soil, it's neither hard soil, it's neither shallow soil, but it's invaded with thorns. It is overrun with thorns. It's this word, it's been sown, it's been heard. Notice again, it's been heard, it's been apparently received. The seed's not gobbled up. The initial growth isn't scorched, but in the end, this seed is still wasted. There's no fruit. There's no crop. And the reason is there's just too much competition in this soil, too much competition in this thorny soil. The thorns, they keep growing up and they keep stealing all of the light and nourishment. The thorns grew up and choked it, we read in verse 7, and it yielded no crop. And so it is with the thorny ground here. His heart's cluttered. It's overrun with weeds and with thorns. He's half-hearted. His loyalties are divided. He's the unfruitful here. And here's how Jesus explains this part of the parable, verse 18 and 19. He says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What are the choking thorns here? Jesus gives three choking thorns. First, he says the cares or the anxieties of this world, of this present age. And these cares often have to do with legitimate needs. But they're thorns. And they're thorns because they tend to be distracting cares. So these cares, these worldly cares, they have a tendency to invade the heart and to demand full attention. So they compete for the place of prominence in our hearts, these anxieties of this age. The next thorny weed Jesus calls the deceitfulness of riches. Worldly wealth, it's not the friend you might imagine it to be. Like sin, he says riches are deceitful. They are deceitful. Basically, they promise what they can't deliver. Worldly riches promise something that they cannot deliver. And this reminds us to beware of the seductive power of riches. Riches have led many good men astray to the destruction of their souls. Riches are deceitful. Riches make a person buy into the lie that they are worth pursuing above all, at all costs, even at the cost of one's soul. Many have bought into the lie that earthly treasures are more desirable than heavenly treasures. Finally, Jesus mentions another thorny weed, the desires for other things. The word desire here refers to strong desire. We could translate this lusts, the lusts for other things, and how easily other things can entice us. How easily other things, really anything, can take us away from focusing upon the kingdom of God. So these are the thorns that Jesus says infest and divide the heart of this hearer. The seed of the gospel sown, but it can't produce fruit in this heart. It's just overrun. The weeds of the world are too dominant. And so this hearer is never seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The world, not the word, but the world has a grip upon the heart of this hearer. He's weighed down with worldly cares. He prefers earthly gain to heavenly gain. And his mind is thoroughly set on the things of this earth. He would rather do a great many other things than commune with God. He's too busy or he's too distracted to read the Bible. He's too busy or too distracted to spend time in private prayer. His priorities are not God's priorities, they're the world's priorities. He would rather pursue his hobbies than pursue holiness. He would rather entertain himself than feed his soul. And if he's really honest, he would rather be rich and famous than godly. So this thorny ground here, he might actually regularly attend worship on the Lord's Day, hearing the word of God. But during the worship, his mind is full of the world. He can hardly wait to return to his work or to return to his entertainment. And if he keeps the Sabbath day holy, he does it half-heartedly. A whole day of rest and worship for him, it's really quite painful. There's so many other things that he could do and think about. These are the things he lusts after. And that's the half-hearted, thorny ground hearer of the word. Some would call him a carnal Christian, but he's no Christian at all. This is not the picture of a Christian. A heart that is invaded by the world. The true Christian, yes, will have his weeds and thorns. We will have weeds and thorns. And we will need to be rooting those out. But those weeds and thorns will not have your heart. That's the point. The weeds and thorns of the world have this person's heart. So I ask, who or what has your heart? Does the Lord have your heart? Or is your heart divided? Does Christ have your whole heart? Or is your heart too cluttered? Is it too overrun with the weeds of the world for the word of God to bear fruit in it? That's the thorny ground here. And then finally, fourthly and finally, we have what I'm calling the noble-hearted good soil hearer. The noble-hearted, good soil here. The hearer here is represented by the good ground. And this ground, it's not hard, it's not shallow, it's not infested with thorns, but it's good ground. It's good soil. It's conducive for growth. It's conducive for fruitfulness. And what we see here is that the seed sown in this soil is not wasted. But what we find is continual growth and continual fruitfulness. We read that the seed keeps yielding a crop, and it keeps bearing fruit, springing up and increasing, and keeps producing. And the words are used here, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the fate of the seed when it falls in good soil, when it's heard by the good soil hearer. So he hears, but there's something very different about the way that this hearer hears the word. There's a shift in the verb tense, the shift to the present tense form of the verb to hear. And that signals that here we have a different kind of hearing. This is someone who really hears the word when it's preached. So the message isn't just in one ear and out the other, but the message of the kingdom of God, the gospel, with this hearer has a regular and enthusiastic hearing. We read that this hearer accepts the word that's sown. He receives it. It's a stronger word than we read in verse 16 about the shallow-hearted hearer who received immediately with joy. It's a different word, a stronger word. He accepts the word that is sown. And then we find, again, present tense, he goes on accepting it. He goes on accepting it. Matthew, in his parallel account, says that he hears the word and understands it. He understands it. Luke says he hears it with a noble and good heart and he keeps it. So what's the visible evidence of this sort of hearing? The only commendable hearing here in this parable. Well, the evidence is that this kind of hearer is going to be continually bearing fruit and producing. So the seed of the word will keep multiplying in the heart and life of this hearer. As Luke puts it, he's going to bear fruit with patience, bearing fruit with endurance throughout his life. And now as we think about this, Jesus doesn't get into the details, but we could ask, well, what is this fruit that the gospel seed produces? And it is first and foremost true faith and true repentance, because that's how the gospel's received. True faith in Jesus Christ. So there's a clinging to Christ. There's a reception of him as he's offered in the gospel. This hearer receives him and clings to him and keeps clinging to Christ as his only hope of salvation. But there's also true repentance. And that repentance is continual, not just at the beginning. And repentance, it's a turning away from sin and a turning to God in faith. And it involves a hatred of sin. It involves an endeavor after obedience. So as the word is heard again and again, it will pierce the heart and there will be conviction and there will be a hatred and a turning away from sin continually. And so these, in the first place, must be the fruits of this sort of hearer, faith and repentance. But just to speak in a general way, we could also say it must be the fruit of Christ-likeness. Of Christ-likeness. That's holiness and righteousness and godliness. All of this in contrast to worldliness, to the world, to conformity to the world. So it's going to bear fruit, but notice that Jesus teaches something here that we need to recognize, that we've all probably just recognized in observation. And that is that the seed sown in good soil, in some cases, will produce more fruit. So the word will bear more fruit in some people. By God's grace, there's going to be degrees of fruitfulness, degrees of maturity in Christians, degrees of spiritual attainment amongst true Christians who are bearing fruit. But the key is that whatever the case might be, whatever the multiplication, 30, 60, 100, there will be fruit and there will be continual fruit. And so this is the fate of the word when it's sown in good soil. It's not wasted, but it's multiplied. It's productive and it's sometimes amazingly productive, 100-fold. So the seed of the gospel, yes, it's wasted on many hearers, but it's not wasted in every case. And so this is, as I said last time, the tension between the realism here, that the seed will be sown on hard hearts. It'll be sown into shallow hearts and onto thorny ground. But this does not encourage us to be pessimistic, but it encourages us to be optimistic in our sowing of the word, that we go on doing it in hope that there is good soil out there. And when this seed finds that soil, God is going to make a wonderful growth, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so we're encouraged here to keep doing this work, to keep preaching the gospel, which, after all, is the power of God unto salvation. It's so simple. We just preach the word, seemingly ordinary, but it's the gospel that we preach, and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So some will hear it, and some will be saved, and some will bear fruit to the glory of God. So when the word is sown, I ask you, how do you hear it? How do you listen to sermons? How do you hear the word? It's a vitally important question. It's a question of life and of death. Because just one sort of hearer is the believer who enters the kingdom of God. And that is the good soil hearer who accepts the word and bears fruit. So be careful how you listen to the word. The word has been sown today once again, and be careful how you hear it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, and let him receive it, and let him bear much fruit. And so I want to close with this, brothers and sisters, a closing prayer for us, those of us who have received the word, those of us who are bearing fruit, struggling at times, but pressing on and receiving this word with joy again and again and bearing fruit. This is my prayer for us. And it's the prayer of Paul in Philippians 1, 9 and 11. That our love, that's our love for God, our love for others and for one another, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere. That word means unmixed, pure, that we may be pure, that we might be holy. And then Paul says, and without offense, without stumbling till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So that's my prayer, that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that this would be a church where we're producing, where the word is producing by God's grace, much fruit, that we would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that once again your word has been sown. We ask again that you would open ears and open hearts. We thank you for your good seed. We thank you for the gospel and for its saving power. We thank you for Christ, who is made clear to sinners in the gospel, presented freely to sinners. And Lord, we pray that your word would not be snatched up tonight, but understood and received and would be fruitful. We pray that this would be under your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.